Take out in your bulletin the outline for the message. We're starting a series on marriage and family. But we're building this series on marriage and family on the message from last Sunday on a spiritual renewal and the fullness of God in our lives. And so as you can see in the beginning of your outline before you, in your bulletin, we explain exactly why this is really a follow-up or a follow-through on that basis, building on last week's theme of experiencing a spiritual renewal and the fullness of God. We begin this important series of family and marriage with our prayer and expectation for the Lord to come into our relationships as he has never done before. That's my heart's desire for my own relationship, my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my children, my grandchildren. And that's also my heart's desire for my relationship with you, as my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray that that's your heart's desire, your expectation. Not just desire, but that expectation we can have in God that he will do something great for his glory in our marriages and in our families and the lives of our children. We have a great God, and he does great things. Amen? He does great things in the lives of those whose hearts are turned toward him. And so we want to that end, let's begin with prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. And Lord, you're always good. It's one of your attributes. It's part of your nature. You are good, and your grace is your mercy. You're faithful. Thank you, Heavenly Father. And we do pray that in the heart's cry for a spiritual renewal and in your fullness in our lives, Lord, we pray that that will all impact our relationships too. With our family, with our spouses, with our children, our grandchildren, with one another as brothers and sisters in the family of God. And that it also impact our relationships outside of the family of God. That you would be glorified, Heavenly Father, as your grace upon grace through your Son, Jesus Christ, fills our lives overflowing. That we experience that abundant life in Jesus Christ and experience that spiritual renewal and the fullness of God in our lives every day. Lord, that's our heart's desire. That's our cry before you in prayer, together as a church family. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about, in fact, oftentimes when you begin a marriage and family series, you begin with marriage. But we're doing it a little different this time. We're going to begin with singleness, okay? Because that's really where it should begin, okay? And I know some of you are saying, well, you know, I'm married already. I don't need this. Well, I know you don't probably need it right now, but if you'll take these teachings from God's Word, you probably know someone in your family, maybe a child, maybe a grandchild, maybe someone else, that you can share these truths about what God has said in His Word, about the gift of singleness, and it is a gift. Because, you know, single people in our culture, they are inundated. They are not only inundated from the world, if you will, about getting connected. Okay? And that's one of the reasons you see all these internet connection services and everything else. Many of them are going to the wrong places and finding the wrong people, to be honest with you. But also, you know, we as a church have done a great disservice to many singles, too. By, you know, sometimes we say, aren't you married yet? Have you ever said that? Maybe you've heard that. You know, I knew somebody just right for you. Well, we could go on. The litany goes on and on and on. Sometimes the church even, maybe with good intentions, and I pray they were good intentions, but even with good intentions, sometimes we do a great disservice to God's plan and purpose in the life of a single person. By not allowing them to see that singleness, like marriage, is a gift from God. And that God can use their singleness, their season of singleness. So let's begin, okay? As we begin our study of God's Word about the sanctity of singleness, just as well as the sanctity of marriage, there's such a thing and such a concept as the sanctity of singleness. Just as there is a sanctity of life, there is a sanctity of singleness. And this is what we mean. Take a look at your outline. Sanctity. The idea of holiness of life. That which is considered sacred. Yes. Yes, the gift of God that God gives to a single person, that gift is a sacred gift because it comes from God. Let's take a look, if you will. Also, another word that is synonymous, related to sanctity, is also sanctify. You can understand the correlation there. The word sanctify in the Word of God means that which is holy, that which is set apart. And that's why that's emboldened there, if you will. When we talk about the sanctity of singleness, when we talk about the sanctity of marriage, when we talk about the sanctity of family, is that which is set apart by God in His plan and purpose for His glory. Okay? And so by doing that, God is sanctifying that person, that marriage, that family for His glory. Okay? So, as singleness, we want to kind of define singleness because we don't want the world to define marriage. Does anybody want the world to define their marriage? I don't want the world to define my marriage. And I know you don't either. Nor do we want the world to define singleness. Or for the world to define family. They're trying to do that. We've all seen it these past couple of years. But let's take a look, if you will. Singleness. The state of a man or a woman of marriageable age who is not married. Duh. Well, Bill, that's always simple. But I want to expand it a little bit so we can see how applicable it is to different seasons of life. You know something? We were all born single, weren't we? Yeah. And so we, in some degree, you know, we understand that season of singleness just by birth itself. But I wanted you to consider some other seasons of singleness too. Take a look, if you will. Single for all seasons. Sometimes the word in the New Testament is used as the word eunuch. It's a single person. Some by choice, some by decree, if you will. But single for all seasons. And that is recognizing the Word of God. People who are single for all seasons of their life. And that is men and women who will never marry. But then there are those who are single for a season. Which is a season. Adults who will be married. Then there is singleness. Single again season. Take a look at that. Those who are divorced are widows. Sometimes those who are divorced, they do remarry. Sometimes those who are widowed do remarry. But before that happens, they are single. And so in all of these different seasons of singleness, these truths, these principles from God's Word works. And need to be applied. That's why I say it's something practical for all of us. Maybe a lot of us here are not single, but we will go through a period of singleness. Oftentimes it's at the beginning and it's the end of the life cycle, okay? But also you and I know, either family members or friends, who are single, and maybe they're really, really struggling with their singleness. And if they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, this can give them encouragement and hope. So if you'll take these principles from God's Word and share it with them and pray with them, will you do that? But let's take a look, if you will. We've given you some key verses, passages there. We won't go there this morning, but I encourage you to use those as you're sharing singleness as a gift from God to those who you know are single in the season of their life right now. All right? Reasons for this kind of message. Well, there are three basic reasons for this kind of message. And you have them in your outline there before you. First reason, to give a biblical guidance in a world that has distorted both singleness and marriage. And the world has. You know, it's distorted singleness. Well, now that you're free, you can do anything goes. You know, go for the gusto. Get booked up. Be a friend with benefits and all these other terms that they use. You understand what I'm talking about, don't you? How the world distorts the gift of singleness. But also we understand too how the world distorts the gift of marriage. And so one of the reasons for a message like this about singleness, about marriage, about family, is to present the biblical truth and the guidelines for those relationships. Okay? And so also, number two, to give biblical warning. To give biblical warning in the face of growing immorality and perverted sexuality. That's why a message on singleness needs to be preached and taught and shared with our children and with our grandchildren. because of the perversion, if you will, of sexuality in our culture and the growing and rampant immorality. Like, for instance, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Paul had to deal with this, not only with marriage committing adultery and sexual immorality, but also those who were single. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. I believe it's on page 1135 or 1134 of your Pew Bible, just to kind of get you in the ballpark. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. And this is both for married as well as singles, but we're looking at singleness this morning. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now obviously, Paul is writing to born-again believers who are both married or single. But you know, this principle of purity also works for those who aren't saved. There are consequences, aren't there? There's cause and effect. And so this is a good biblical principle that's applicable to both saved and unsaved alike. But here we're talking about singleness, and we're talking about singleness as a Christian. So one of the reasons for a message like this is to give true, accurate, biblical warning in the face of cultural immorality and perverted sexuality today that we're facing. And many a professing Christian, young person, or older person who's single is really wrestling with these issues. Some of you know that. Some of you don't know that, but you need to know that today so you can be praying for them and with them. The third reason for a message on singleness, from a biblical perspective, to give hope and encouragement to all who desire to be devoted to the Lord and seeking His will for their lives. God's Word, mediated by God's Holy Spirit, to a heart that is open and Godward, that Word works. I'm convinced of it. I have seen God's Word work in my own life, in my marriage, in my family, and so have you too, in your life and in your family. Don't you want to see more of it? Amen? I mean, here we are at the threshold of a new year. Isn't your heart's cry, oh God, do it again! Do it more for your glory! May others see your grace upon grace upon grace abounding, and the freedom, the true freedom, that your grace and your Son gives. Amen? Yes! And so we have, if you will, that God's Word mediated by God's Holy Spirit. He's the one that illuminates our hearts. He's the one that gives us understanding. He's the one that enables us to apply God's Word to our hearts. God's Word mediated by God's Holy Spirit in a heart that is open, and God will be blessed. Let's go on. Singleness, like marriage, is a gift from God. Now, I know that many who are single don't look at it as a gift. Rather, they look at it as a curse. Some look at it as just bad luck, bad karma, they say. They have all sorts of, if you will, descriptions for their state of singleness. Sometimes they think, and sometimes even within the church community, sometimes they think that it's being second-rate. And it's not. What is it? It's a gift from God. Just like marriage. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6. You have that in your outline before you, but now that you're open to 1 Corinthians, verse 6, Paul, in that context, is tiptoed, speaking and instructing both those who are married and those who are single. One of the words he uses for those who are single later on in this passage is those who are virgins. Two words that are used typically of singleness in the Word of God is eunuchs and virgins. And so he's talking about singleness and he's talking about marriage. And so in the context of that, verse 6, he says, now as a concession, not as a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am. Paul was single at this time. He was in a season of singleness. But each has his own gift from God. One of one kind and one of another. What Paul is stating there is that marriage and singleness are both gifts from God. Distinct gifts with distinct responsibilities, with sometimes distinct blessings and advantages too. But they are gifts also. Let's not forget that. Like all gifts from God, and here in your outline before you, like all gifts from God, and God, our Heavenly Father, pours into our lives many gifts. One of the gifts lies in an individual, is singleness. But like all gifts, God's gifts, the gift of singleness comes from a loving Father. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has given you the gift of singleness right now in this season of your life, it comes from a loving Heavenly Father. All good gifts come from the Father above. Amen?
Yeah.
And so, looking at it from that perspective, you know the source of that gift of singleness. You know the attributes of the one who's given it to you. His nature is good, grace, merciful, loving, kind. He will not do evil in your life. So singleness is not a curse. It's not evil. It's a gift from God. And you can know that God knows all about it, what's going on in your life right now. Okay? Number two, like all God's gifts, singleness can be used by God to make us Christ-like. Like it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for what? For good. To those who are called of God and love God and called according to His purpose, right? Well, in all things, singleness is part of those all things too. It covers that as well. So knowing this, not only can we appreciate the gift from God because of the one who's given it to us, but we can also appreciate the gift of singleness. If you're single, and a season of singleness right now, that you can know that God is using that together for good in your life to conform you to Jesus Christ. That's a fact. That's a biblical fact. That's a truth. Okay? Number three. Like all God's gifts, singleness is an opportunity to minister to others. God gives His people so that we can use for His glory those gifts, whatever they are, even the gift of singleness, enabling us to minister to others. Maybe to other singles. Maybe to give us greater liberty to minister to other people in the family, in the church. When we were in Kalimantan, there in Borneo, there in the early 1900s, there was a single gal. Her name was Greet Vani. She came from Holland. And she went into the interior of Kalimantan to work with the Dayaks there in Borneo, in West Borneo. She laid a foundation of the gospel there. And maybe a couple could have done it. Like William and Sylvia Sierra, who came about a generation later. But there's a single gal who knew that her singleness was a gift from God, and that God would use that gift in her life in that season to minister to others. And those others happened to be the tribal people known as the Dayaks in Kalimantan, the headhunters. She had seen many coming to salvation in Jesus Christ. When I was at Bible college, we had a young fellow there. What was his first name? Excuse me.
Bring
I told you I have a good forgetter. My forgetter's getting better all the time. Adolf. Okay. How could I forget that? Yes. Adolf Owens was a single man. He went with two tribes missions. Adolf Owens, as a single man, yes, maybe he could have done it as a married man. But it gave him more freedom to visit more villages and spend more time in those villages sharing and living Jesus Christ before the Dayaks, not in East Cal, but over in West Cal. You see, singleness is a gift from God. Know the giver who's given it to you. He loves you. God knows. But also God is working in you. But also through your singleness, through that gift, God will work through you to touch the lives of others. Oh, we could go on and on with different ones that we met when we were single on the field, both men and women, use, as well as in ministry here in stateside. And last but not least, are you still with me? All right. Anybody awake? Everybody's awake. Okay, all right. Like all God's gifts, singleness is to be appreciated and enjoyed for His glory. Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for what? The glory of God. That includes singleness. Well, there are advantages of being single. Let's quickly go over them as we see them, okay? The Apostle Paul mentions at least two. The advantages of being single, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And follow with me. Follow with me as I, as I read through from verses 25 to 31. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that is in view of the present distress. The present distress happens to be the persecution of the church going on at that time. So it was a time event at that time, but it also relates to some things today, which I'll share with you. It is good for a person to remain as he is. Either married, remain there. Don't seek to be single. Single, remain there. Don't seek to be married. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. Paul is not against marrying because he's single and because he's dealing with singleness. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. For I will spare you that. And this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has come very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as those they had none, and those who mourn as those they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as those they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had not goods, and those who deal with the world as those they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. What he's saying, we're living in confusing times right now because of the persecution that is being poured on by the world, by the adversary, upon all Christians at that time in the Roman Empire. And there were a series of severe persecutions. So Paul is saying, one of the advantages of being single, and we can extrapolate and apply it to some degree today as well, singles have more freedom in times of adversity. That's a fact. That's a truth. When you're married and you have a family, you have much more to be concerned about. You're concerned about your wife. You're concerned about your husband. You're concerned about your children. So one of the advantages of singleness is that you have more freedom in times of adversity. The word distress here that he's using is a word for calamity. In the immediate context, of course, is persecution. But you know, during times of stress right now in this world, in social upheavals, wars and everything else, in certain areas of the world, it's probably best to remain single. We all understand that, don't we? Okay? So we can understand how there's an advantage of singleness in days and times of adversity where they have a greater freedom, a greater latitude, without worrying about other things. But also, if you will, number two, Paul also states this, singles have more freedom to be undivided in their devotion to the Lord and to ministry. We see this in verses 32. Let's take a look at 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please Him. In contrast to the married man, he's worried about a lot of other things. Take a look down at verse 34b. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things and how to please her husband. So the contrast, if you will, that is developing there to say that, you know, singles have more freedom to be single-hearted in their devotion to Christ, to the Lord, and to the work that the Lord has called them to. Marriage brings division, as you see in your outline before you. Marriage brings divided interests and devotion. Let me tell you this, if you're married and you're saying my whole heart's devotion is to the Lord, you're wrong. If your whole heart's devotion to your marriage is to the Lord, He also wants you to be devoted to your wife. And to love your wife as Christ loves the church. And so you can understand how that heart would be if you will, having a dual devotion, right? We're to be devoted to our families. Indeed, Christ is to be primary and supreme in our devotion. But there are degrees of responsibilities that we have. So if we can understand, from Scripture's point of view, how singleness is not only a gift, but it also is a gift of God that gives us greater freedom as a single person. I'm saying us, in literature, okay? I'm not single, okay? And I don't want to be single. I'm enjoying my marriage, okay? Every bit of it. But what we're saying is that it's a gift, and it's a given opportunity. We want to serve God. We want to be free from other anxieties and worries. We want to have a single heart and devotedness to God. So you see, there's great value. And we need to tell our single people, our sons and our daughters, our grandsons and our granddaughters, these biblical facts. Singleness has an advantage. It really does. Now don't go running, if you're married, and seeking to be single. Next week we look at the advantages of marriage, okay? I just had to say that. Guidelines for singles. Guidelines for singles. And we're just going to go through them very quickly, okay? They're simple, they're basic, but they're biblically based. View your single state as a gift and a calling from God. Number two, seek to become single-hearted in your devotion to Jesus Christ. The great time for it. The great time for it. Number three, cultivate deep and caring relationships that are Christ-honoring. That's the key there. Okay? Cultivate deep and caring relationships that are Christ-honoring. Number four, stay pure. Flee from sexual immorality. We looked at that passage already in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Stay pure. Next one, be cautious about, but open to marriage. Maybe your singleness is just for this season, and God is not really saying you're going to be single all your life. Maybe God is saying, okay, right now I'm giving you opportunity to serve, to be wholeheartedly devoted to me, and to be used of me. But maybe God is also pressing upon your heart that God really has the gift of marriage for you. Okay? That doesn't mean He takes one back and gives it. But maybe all along, because the fact is that all of us are single in the normal course of life, in the beginning and at the end. But if you have the gift of singleness, enjoy it for His glory. But maybe the Lord is in this season of singleness, God is impressing upon your heart that He wants you to be married. Okay? And only you and the Lord can know that. Okay? But that doesn't exclude or preclude good counsel, good godly counsel from other people. Seek it. Pray for it. But ultimately, the decision and the understanding of the gift of marriage for that single person in this season of singleness, that's between you and the Lord. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? It's not other people saying, oh, you're still single? Come on, get with it, kid! You don't need that. From mom or dad or grandparents. But if you are not gifted, as we go on, if you're not gifted for singleness, pray and look for a godly man. Now these are biblical points also as instruction. Number one, focus on your personal growth right now in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is the time for you to grow. Don't wait until you're married. Grow now in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have a task, you have a program. Spiritual growth and knowledge. Number two, never consider marriage to an unbeliever. never consider marriage to an unbeliever. Well, I think I can save him. Wrong. I can tell you a number of young people, men and gals, who had that thought. And being married to them, to the unbeliever, has so drawn them so far away from the Lord, they're doubting their salvation. And they're living for the world. This is not the time to give you illustrations of that, but there are many. We don't have the time right now. But there are many that have bought into the idea, well, you know, all you need to do is just get married, and because you're a strong Christian, God's going to save that man, God's going to save that woman. No, God tells you before you get married, marry a born-again believer. Start off on the right foot with God and the right person. Guard your moral and sexual purity right now. Right now. Because as you cultivate self-discipline, you'll also need to guard your moral and spiritual purity in marriage. We'll get to that next week. Guard your moral and spiritual purity. Number four, study and develop good habits and godly character traits. Write down. First, you have it there before you. We won't go there, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, where Peter gives a picture, a portrait of Christian character traits. It's a great picture, not only for singles, but also for marriage. It's great for any one of us to look at that picture of what it means to be a mature and maturing Christian, what it means to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. So mark that down in your Bible. That's where you're going to go to today and take a look and say, Lord, am I progressing in these areas? And then number five, be wise. This is important. I want you to circle two words. Wise and participate. Wise and participate. Number five, be wise and participate in the process with God as you look for a godly mate. Seek Christian fellowship. Don't go to the tavern. Don't go to the local gin mill. Don't go to the bar. Don't go to the lounge if you're looking for a godly mate. I'm not saying that Christians aren't there. But by and large, that is not the place to go. Seek Christian fellowship. For singles, go on a singles retreat. If you're contemplating going to college, go to a Christian college. Go to a Christian university. You say, is that the wrong motivation for college? No, it's not. It's part of life. If you understand God is pressing upon your heart that God is gifting you the gift of marriage, you need to be wisely participating in the process. Don't be like that one who sat home every day, every night, week upon week, month upon month, year upon year, just praying that God would bring her a godly man. I'm not saying that God can't. It might be the UPS guy, I don't know. But you need to participate in the process wisely. Okay? And then, here again, please. I know some of you are saying, Bill, we're already married. But please take this and share it with a single person. Please. Number six, premarital counseling as a necessary part of your preparation for marriage. I'm amazed at how many Christian couples don't seek premarital counseling before they get married. Right here at South Mountain Bible Church, we have as a principle, as a regulation, as a required for me and anyone who's going to be, if I'm going to officiate a marriage, and here in the church or outside, the elders require of me and that couple to have premarital counseling. And that's what it should be. And I'm in wholehearted agreement with that. Now just in closing, you have a statement there, I believe, on your paper. As a single person, no matter what season of singleness you're in, and there are different seasons, we've already gone over that, Will you pray this morning and commit your life this morning to Jesus Christ to fulfill his purpose for you and walk before him in personal purity? Will you do that? It's important. You see, that's part of what spiritual renewal and the fullness of God is all about. Today we're looking at a single person and how a single person can experience that spiritual renewal and the fullness of God in their lives. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for, Lord, the grace that you give us through your Son, Jesus Christ, in saving us by your grace through faith in him. Lord, by giving us new life in Jesus Christ, a new life that can bring glory and honor to you, and that one we can enjoy, truly enjoy every day, and all the gifts you give us. And Father, I pray right now this morning for those who are single in our church family. Lord, I pray that they will see, in whatever season right now they are of singleness, that this is your gift for them. That you want to use them, you want to bless them in this season, beyond their imagination. And help us, Father, who are not in the season of singleness, but Lord, help us to encourage. Help us to give hope. Help us to give instruction. And help us to pray for and with those who are single in whatever season they're in. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.